I don't get to watch a lot of morning TV, but when on rare occasions when I do, I sometimes like to tune into the Today Show. And they have a segment on every once in a while known as the Ambush Makeover. Has anyone seen this? Where they take a random member of the audience and do an ambush makeover on them in the length of the show. So at the beginning of the show, they pull someone off the street, and usually there's a story behind it. Usually a family member or friend wants them to change their look a little bit. And then over the course of the show, they fix the person up, and then at the end do this big reveal. And they change their hairstyle and makeup and clothes and then present the newly remade person. And they show, of course, the split screen of the before and after so you can see the amazing transformation, the dramatic before and after results. And the family and friends and people are stunned and excited to see this amazing transformation that occurs. And it's usually a very positive, feel-good segment. And this is a similar concept. We've seen this kind of before and after concept. It's similar to shows on HGTV, where they take an old rundown house and totally rehabilitate it and then show the amazing transformation. It's a simple formula, taking someone's old, outdated style and transforming it into something new and exciting. And it works, and that's why we continue to watch shows like this and segments like this. There's something about watching someone or something transform into something new and exciting, bringing out something's full potential. It's heartwarming and uplifting and also aspirational because we can see how a person can be transformed, and if that person or that house or that situation can be transformed in such a dramatic fashion, then so can I, so can my life, so can my house. There's a sense that we can experience that as well. The Apostle Paul takes this concept of before and after transformation and applies it spiritually to the church at Ephesus and their transformation in Christ. In the opening section of chapter 2, Paul offers a picture showing us the before and after of our spiritual lives in Christ. In this text, we can learn how we too can experience a dramatic personal transformation through the grace of God in Jesus Christ in our own lives. So let's explore this today. We're continuing with our summer series on Ephesians. We looked at chapter 1, and we see how we've hit the spiritual jackpot in Christ, being given every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we also looked at the prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for us that empowers us to unlock these spiritual blessings in our lives and in the life of the church. Today, we're in chapter 2 as Paul presents this dramatic before and after picture of us in Christ. He begins in verse 1, jumping right in and not mincing any words. He says, "You were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived." This is the beginning of the before picture we have in Christ, before we were in Christ. And Paul comes right out in the first verse saying that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Before Christ, we were dead, spiritually flatlining, if you will. No breathing, no heartbeat, no signs of life spiritually. Not only that, we were following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient, he says in verse 2. Paul says that before Christ, we were following the dark evil forces at work in the world, forces that are against God's good will. And along with this, Paul says in verse 3 that all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. Before Christ, he says we were living according to our flesh, a word that refers not to our physical bodies, which are good and created by God, but our sinful nature. When he talks about the flesh, he's talking about our sinful nature, that part of us that disobeys God and hurts one another and keeps us on paths of destruction. And as a result, Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath, just like everyone else. Ouch. That's not a very flattering picture. Paul says that before Christ, we were dead in our sins, living according to our sinful nature, following the evil powers of this world, and deserving God's judgment. It's not a very optimistic picture for the before picture. But Paul doesn't leave us here in this desperate state. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Moreover, Paul says he raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice here it is God that takes the initiative to redeem human beings. Human beings who had fallen into sin and death and evil ways. God, who is rich in mercy, didn't leave us in our state of sin and desperation. But out of the great love with which he loved us, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. So even before we had the ability to respond to God's goodness and grace, we were dead spiritually. God took the initiative and reached out to us with life in Christ. Even while we were still spiritually flatlining, unable and unwilling to respond to God's goodness, God takes the initiative to redeem us in Christ. Verse 5, when God raised Christ from the dead, it was not just Christ that was raised, but we are also raised in him. And Paul emphasizes, by grace you have been saved. God's grace is often understood as unmerited favor. Favor that God gives us not because of the good things we do to deserve it, but because God is good and loving and merciful and chooses to give us this grace as a gift. Paul also says that in Christ, God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly kingdom. That when the kingdom comes to fruition at the end of the age, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. So we have this outpouring, this abundant showering of God's love and grace upon us. Remember that catalog of spiritual blessings that Paul laid out in chapter 1. These are these same spiritual blessings God chooses to show us in Christ. In Christ, God shows his kindness and grace and love and mercy to humankind. And we reap the benefits of this, even though we did nothing on our own to deserve it. Paul repeats again, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul again makes it clear that our salvation from sin, our redemption from death and destruction, is not because of our own merit, not because of the good things we've done. We're not capable of saving ourselves. Yet God, who is willing and able, he takes the initiative and saves us in Christ. Lest we start to feel like we've somehow earned it, Paul emphasizes that this salvation is from God alone, based upon God's love and mercy and grace. We don't earn it, and in fact, we can't earn it. It's a gift we receive. And faith, we receive it by faith. Now, faith is not just mental assent to certain tenets, but it's an active trust in God's goodness and grace. This is the after picture of our life in Christ. Whereas before we were dead in our sins and doomed for destruction, in Christ we have been made alive and have been shown God's grace and mercy to transform us into the people God desires us to be. People who desire to live out good in our world. You can imagine this cosmic split screen of our before and after in Christ. That's what Paul is doing here, juxtaposing these two dramatic images. And we see this dramatic transformation in Christ. And what is the result of this transformation? Well, Paul concludes in verse 10, "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." In this after picture of ourselves in Christ, we are transformed into what God originally designed humanity to be before we marred it with our sin and disobedience. We are what God has made us, human beings fully alive, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for deeds that glorify God and build up humanity and bring about human flourishing and fullness of life. No longer do we follow the evil desires of the world with its greed and malice and jealousy and hatred and fear and selfishness. Instead, we are free to become the loving, caring, kind, just, holy people God originally created us to be. And God prepared this way of life beforehand, and now it can be fulfilled in us in Christ. This is the dramatic before and after picture, from death to life, from evil to good, from destruction to flourishing, all made possible by God's initiative through Christ. And when we put our trust in Christ and live to follow Christ, we begin to experience this transformation. And it is indeed a dramatic transformation. Paul himself experienced this before and after transformation in his own life. Scripture records Paul's dramatic conversion experience. In another letter, Paul recounts a version of this when he says, "I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me." God's grace transformed Paul from a violent persecutor of the church to one of its greatest missionaries. Paul had experienced firsthand the transforming power of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And he wants the Ephesian Christians to experience this same kind of transformation and experience it as a reality in their lives. In this passage, Paul shows this dramatic before and after transformation in Christ, summarizing in verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." A helpful way to look at this is to see what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for. We've been saved from sin and death and evil powers, and we've been saved for good works as a result of our transformation in Christ. Paul makes it clear that good works should be a part of our Christian life, but we don't do them to earn God's good favor, and in fact, we can't. But instead, we do them as a result of the new life we experience in Christ. They're a natural outgrowth. God's works, good works, are not a prerequisite, but they are a natural result of living out faith in Jesus Christ. Good works are the result of our ongoing transformation in Christ. Now, this transformation is a process. It's already begun, yet not yet fully realized. Just like the reality is there, but it's just not fully to fruition. But we trust that that reality is present. Just like the kingdom of God itself is already here, but not yet fully realized. Yet we trust the reality of God's presence, the presence of the kingdom. So we trust the reality of this transformation to be true, and we live into it. God designed this to be a process, part of our learning, our growing, our maturing. That's all part of this process. God doesn't zap us overnight and we become perfect followers of Christ. Just like these makeover TV shows, the interest is in the process, not just the result. Otherwise, the show would be 5 minutes long and wouldn't be very interesting. We want to see the process of transformation, as well as the final result. We want to see the ups and downs of the renovation process. We want to see the old kitchen cabinets getting demoed. We want to see the walls getting knocked down and the floors getting ripped up. We want to see the unexpected problems that come up, the leaky pipes they didn't discover at first, and the cracks in the basement beams they didn't account for, and the stress of wondering how are they going to fix that problem that came up, and how much more over budget will that repair make it? And then the big question, will they still finish the project on time? And of course, they always do. And this process is the reason we watch. It makes the transformation interesting. If they just opened the show and showed the before and then the after and rolled the credits, nobody would watch. It wouldn't be interesting. And so I think there's something about the process that is important. And God, I think, must be in the process of transformation. There's something about the process, making us go through the process, that is part of this transformation God wants us to experience. Otherwise, God would just zap us and make us instantly into perfect Christians. But there's something about the process, that the process is as important as the results itself. And at times, we all know this process of becoming like Christ and trying to live into this reality of transformation can be very painful and difficult and slow. And it will feel like sometimes we're not making any progress, or worse, that we're going the other direction and regressing. And sometimes we wonder if this process will ever come to completion and if it's even worthwhile. And yet, just as we trust God for our justification, for this reconciling us to himself in Christ, so we can also trust God with the sanctification, the process of becoming holy, of becoming the kind of Christ followers God desires us to be. We trust that God's grace is at work in this process. We talked about God's grace being unmerited favor, favor that we don't earn. But God's grace is also God's power, God in action, God's power giving us the ability to get the job done. It's a process that requires effort on our part, not to earn God's favor or earn this new resurrection life, but effort to put that reality of the new life into practice in our lives. As Dallas Willard said, grace is opposed to earning, not effort. God's grace enables us to be transformed into the kind of people God desires us to be. And this grace also empowers us for the good works God has created us to do. And that's what Paul is saying here in chapter 2. Dallas Willard once wrote, "Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you." This dramatic before and after transformation brought about by God's initiative and Christ's work gives us the ability to become true disciples of Jesus Christ, to become like Jesus as if Jesus were living his life through us. Pastor and writer Eugene Peterson offers this interpretation of this passage. "Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea, all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging about it that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing." And so, friends, relying upon God's grace and trusting in Jesus Christ for the results, let us be about this work we're called to do with the sure promise that God promises to complete this process. In another of his letters, the Apostle Paul said, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." So let us trust in this promise and boldly do the good works in Christ we are called to do by God's grace and mercy. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.